little bit about me. My name is Susan. I have lived in 4 countries. So I am American, if you can't tell yet. I am American. I was born and raised in Virginia, southeast corner on a peninsula by the Hampton Bay, James River, Chesapeake Bay, into the Atlantic Ocean. It's where my mom's family comes from. My dad's family comes from East Tennessee. If you've ever been to Pigeon Forge or Dollywood or Gatlinburg, we have a reunion there every year. That's where the family is from. My Uncle George was in the same class as Dolly Parton, and now you will not remember anything else I say today except that I have an uncle that went to school with Dolly Parton. So I lived in America, born and raised there. Obviously, now I live in Canada. But between the U.S. and Canada, I have lived in 2 other countries. I did a short-term undercover mission stint in China, teaching English as a second language to the English teachers of schools. And then after that, I got a job as a missionary, teaching at an international Christian school in this country. Does anyone know what flag that is? It's okay. It's a small but mighty country. It's about the size of St. Joseph Island, but it has between 4 and 5 million people. It's the Republic of Singapore, which is an island country at the tip of the Malaysian Peninsula, nestled by the islands of Indonesia. It's 3 degrees above the equator. It is hot every day of the year, and I lost about 20 pounds when I went there. I met my future husband there, Glenn, and he's Canadian. And we had our first child there, and I've got great stories if you want to know what it's like to have a little white baby in a Chinese hospital. Fantastic. You cannot mistake your kid for any other kid. And the pediatrician's secretary told me when our daughter was about 6 months old, you know, she is finally cute. And that's all right. I was ready for all of this because when I was in China, and this was, no kidding, like 40 pounds ago, when I was in China teaching, I had some of my students say, you know, Miss Susan, you are happy, you are inspiration to me because you are happy, but you are fat. And I am fat too, and my husband is telling me, you are too fat. And really, she was just, you know, athletic. I said, that's right. Because, you know, English was her second language, and I didn't know enough Mandarin to be able to comfort her in Mandarin. So I said, that's right, you know, just own it. You can be fat and happy. Like me. No. So, you know, if you're ever feeling low, come with me. We'll go to China. You'll feel better. Now I live in Deborah. Oh, down the line, that's right. How many people live down the line like me? There are a few of us. I love it. How many of you live north of the Sioux? Like, Susan, I live... Okay, yeah, excellent, good. I think your highway is a little rougher today than mine, but glad you made it. We own a garden center. We own Lawrence's Springwater Farms, which is right in between Deborah and Bruce Mines. We bought it, my husband and I, and my brother-in-law Kevin and sister-in-law Lila, from their uncle and aunt, Bob and Pat Lawrence. And we've been living there for 20 years. If you come down the line looking for flowers, please look us up. How many of you have shopped there before? Come on. I love it. Great. Okay. That's not why I'm here, but shameless plug, if you want to stay in town and shop for your flowers, we send the truck up every day in May and most of June to Home Hardware on the second line. That's us. If you like the flowers at McDonald's, that's us. Reg the landscaper gets it from us. Okay, that is enough. But this is what the property looks like. 60 acres, 6 greenhouses, a store, 2-story house, lots of people. We got lots of people in the house. My family. Have a look. We're relational. This is what they look like. So that's Glenn, very handsome. And our oldest, Helen, now she's on this side. Am I looking? Yeah, that's Helen. Does the thing? Yes, that's Helen. So Helen is in, she's a double major at Tyndale University. She's studying English and piano performance. She published her first book last fall. Firstborn girl, overachiever. Our second, Ethan, he's a graduate of high school, and for a brief time, he had a professional motocross career. That's racing dirt bikes. Very dangerous. You can pray for him. He's recovering from knee surgery from his short professional career right now. True story. And Dorothy on the end there, she is in grade 12 at Cass. She's going to go to university next year, major in math, probably. Very smart. She looks 25. She's taller than I am. I take her out. It's like I'm taking out two blonde Vikings. Hi, girls, where do you want to go today? Reuben is the youngest. He's now 6'4". He's 15. He does not like sports. He likes world events, history, knowledge, and Rubik's Cube. So the week of Christmas, he's going to another cubing competition in Barrie. This is the family. So now you feel like you know me a little bit. Isn't that great? Okay. That's not even the good stuff. Now, last year, my sister-in-law, Brooke, down in Virginia, asked her two sons, my nephews, Ben, and he would have been 14 at the time, and Adam, who was 11, hey, we want to do the Christmas decorations. You guys want to come? Yeah, but they like the tree up. You know, you don't ever, never know with teenage boys if they're going to be cooperative or not, but they said, yes, we'll come. So they start decorating the Christmas tree. Wonderful. They got a lovely house, lovely decorations. You know, the colorful balls go on the tree first. They're decorating. The handmade school ornaments, you know, they find those next. Lopsided but lovable. They go on the tree. Excellent. Then as they dig into the boxes, oh, they find the family ornaments. They start pulling them out. Adam, the younger son, pulls out, hey, this is a snowman family of three. Well, where am I? Nobody really listened to him. He finds out, here's another one! A family of three elves. What, where, why did you leave me out? So Brooke has to go over, Adam, look at the year on these. 2010, you weren't even born yet. You weren't born, don't worry about Adam. He's digging through because he wants to find the family of four of them. The mom, the dad, my brother Chris, Ben, and Adam, where is it? He finally finds one. Okay, puts it on the tree. They keep decorating. But you see, he's getting worked up. And he asked my nephew, Ben, his older brother, Ben, do you have any good memories of Dad? And Ben said, yeah, I got lots of memories. And Adam said, I don't have any. See, my brother, Chris, their dad, he passed away, 2017. He died, and Adam was 5 when he died. Adam was 3 when Chris got diagnosed with cancer. He doesn't really have many memories of his dad, much less of his dad, healthy, playing with him. And Christmas holiday season brings up those longings and those lacks. So they're decorating the tree, and Adam's going, I don't have any memories. And Ben's going, I can't believe you don't have memories. So it's starting to go like this. They're starting to turn on each other, and Brooke's going, ha! Ah. And they're checking the tree, and the boys are snarling more and more at each other until finally Adam puts some ornament on the tree. Well, blah, 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 and he hits the snowman family, which falls on the floor. Out pops the dad's head. Like, is this a metaphor? What are we talking about here, right? And Adam goes, ah! And he runs up the stairs. So Walter is Brooke's new husband. They got married in 2020. Walter's wife, first wife, Connie, died 2 months before my brother died. I know, right? I'm so glad you came. It's going to be such a happy time together today. Right? Walter goes, I'll go up. And Brooke and Ben are like, well, okay. And so Walter goes up. Woo! Walter comes back down. We're just going to give him time. Yes, I think that's wise, Walter. I think that's wise. See, looking from the outside in, oh, a family decorating a tree, a dad, a mom, two boys. How lovely. But you don't see what's inside, do you? You don't know what they're carrying. You don't know what they're missing. You don't know what they're feeling. See, when I think of Christmas, I think of a few things. When we say the word Christmas, what do we mean? I won't talk about that. When I think of Christmas, I think of conflict, not family conflict. This is not going to turn into a psychology session. But I think of conflict like the kind of conflict Ben and Adam were feeling that day. When I think of Christmas, I also think of the constant. And these are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. Let's start with Christmas. Christmas is a word kind of like gospel. You say, hey, do you believe the gospel? What do you mean by gospel? Do you mean the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you mean the gospel message that Jesus taught? Or do you mean the gospel as in the good news? God loves us, and God sent Jesus to seek and save sinners. What do you mean by the gospel? What do you mean by Christmas? Because Christmas, if I were to say, oh my goodness, Christmas is so stressful. You know, Christmas happened 2,000 years ago. Why are you stressed out? So when we talk about Christmas, maybe you hear someone say, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love reading about it. So what are we talking about? We could mean the social events of Christmas, the festivities, the traditions. Oh, our traditions. Yeah, that's a legitimate meaning for the word Christmas. Gift giving, stockings, cantatas, candles, Christmas lights, cookies, all of that. Our traditions, wonderful. That is what we could mean when we say Christmas. We could also mean our families. Ooh, the traditions being what we do, and our families being who we're with. Our families, yeah. I'm so looking forward to Christmas. I'm so looking forward to being with family. And it's that time of year when we get to ask our families interesting questions like, are you coming home for Christmas? How long will you be home for Christmas? Are you still dating that girl? Do we have a chair sturdy enough? Not for the girl from somewhere else. Going out of order on my questions. Is he still vegan? We got one in our family. Are you still vegan? Okay. Yeah. These are the time for the great questions, right? So who we're with? Christmas, is that what we mean? What we do, our traditions, is that what we mean by Christmas? It could mean the social events of Christmas, the festivities. Or when we say, when I think of Christmas, I think of the story. Oh, the story. The real event. The birth of Jesus. Everything about Christmas. The virgin birth. The wise men following the stars and their expedition. The shepherds and their jubilation. Joseph and Mary and their adoration. The Christmas story. The event that really happened. That could be what we mean when we say Christmas. So as you think of Christmas, when you think of it now and when you go home and when you start planning for Christmas, remember what you're thinking about. Am I just thinking about traditions? Or am I thinking about the people? Or am I? No, now I'm going to meditate on the story, Christmas itself. When I think of Christmas, I also think of conflict. Conflict. And the first conflict comes with my own expectations versus reality. So we all have this, right? The conflict of Christmas. Our pictures. How am I picturing Christmas? Maybe you like a Norman Rockwell Christmas. Oh, yes, sentimental and lovely. Maybe you like a Currier and Ives Christmas. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Currier? Thank you. No? Yes? Okay, good. Maybe you like a Tricia Romance Christmas, the Ontario painter. Oh, lovely, perfect. Everybody's just a little bit fuzzy around the lines and they look soft. I love it. Our pictures of Christmas. And what about our plans? Our plans for Christmas. There's only 31 days in December. There's only so much you can do. But we get our planner out. How to plan your holidays. Whoop! Hopefully, you younger mothers have figured out what you do at Christmas, and you just own that. That's what you do. Hopefully, the older ladies, like me, you've long made peace with what you do and don't do at the holidays. Do you know what I'm talking about? I was driving the youth group kids to youth group on Friday after school. I'm a driver because I live 5 minutes from Cass, the high school there, and I pick them up, take them wherever they're going, drop them off, because I volunteer at Children's Church, which has better hours, but I drive them to youth group, and I heard the girls all talking, oh, we started doing Christmas cookies last night, yeah, we do these kind of Christmas cookies, and then we do this kind, and then we do this kind, and we're going to decorate like this, oh, yeah, we're going to decorate like this, too, oh, we're going to do the pretzels, yeah, we're going to, going to do the chocolates. Yeah, we're going to do. And I'm driving. I'm going. Maybe I could try to do cookies again. No, no, I just hate it. I'm not going to do the cookies. I grew up in a southern state. I will do cookies. Not cookies, sorry. Woo, wrong seat. I will do cake and cobbler. That is what I will do. We're going to leave the cookies and the pies to other people. I do not have patience to do cookies. I put the cake in the oven. Leave it. Good luck. Long ago, I told my kids, all right, kids, for Christmas, this is what your mom does. Your mom makes Advent tea rings. We will do the candles on Sunday morning. We will do the readings together around the table. And I will bake things fine for Christmas Day. And I will direct Christmas programs, both at church and your schools. But I will not be doing cookies. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Okay? We're all good with that, because that's how it is. So everybody needs to find what you do and own it and let everything else go. So we have our plans, our expectations, our plans for Christmas, and we also have our people. And this is so important, because if we did everything else but we didn't have any people in the picture or any people to meet with our plans, what's the point? Is there a point? So we have our pictures, our plans, and our people. Oh, it's wonderful. But what happens when the weather changes and it messes up our plans? And they're gone. What? Your flight's canceled? Can't you come anyway? I'm sure if you just talk to someone, you can figure it out. Well, what if? What if somebody gets sick? The family can't come. We lose people. Man. And what if instead of a nice Trisha romance painting for Christmas, ours is more like a Walmart commercial? Which aren't that bad, really. We gotta let that go. We don't have the pictures. Our plans come to nothing, and the people may or may not disappoint us. So the conflict comes when we have our expectations versus reality. But conflict is also our emotions, and they're often mixed. And the holiday season heightens that mix, makes it sharper. Because you're looking at other people's picture, like looking in Brooke's house. Oh, a mom and a dad and two boys decorating. Lovely. I miss that. Well, if you were to step in there, you would learn there's more to that picture. We could find ourselves in a pickle at Christmas. In a pickle? Yeah, with lots of mixed emotions. Oh, I want snow for Christmas. That's too much. I wanted her to finally bring a side dish to Christmas. It's store-bought. Right? This is like heightened when you live down the line, by the way. We go to the St. Joe Island Free Methodist Church. Wonderful people. Wonderful. Sound like Donald Trump. Wonderful people. Not to derail that either, but one of the first potlucks I ever went to there and took something to, I took a pumpkin pound cake. It's a good cake. I'm sitting there, you know, at the potluck next to, I don't know who it was, and she got a piece of the cake. She sat next to me. She took a bite. Oh, this is great cake. Good. I made it. Oh, store-bought pumpkin, though, right? Like, how high is the bar in this church? I need to know right now. Whoa. Mixed emotions. I want this, but not too much. I don't want that, to put up with a little bit. Also, you're not the first one to be in a pickle at Christmas. The first Christmas, there was a very pregnant lady who had to travel a very long way in primitive circumstances. Her birthing plan that she might have written out ahead of time, out the window. Long gone. And she was in a pickle. Let's remember her when we feel like we're in a pickle. There's a precedent for mixed emotions at Christmas. There is a precedent. Actually, it's a biblical precedent. You see, in the book of Ezra, Ezra was a scribe and a priest. And this would have been shortly after some of the Israelites started coming back from their Babylonian captivity. They were taken from their country in Judah, the southern kingdom, by Nebuchadnezzar, to the Babylonian Empire. 70 years they spent there. But when they were allowed to come back, they started trickling back. Ezra came with them. He was reading the law to them. He was overseeing the rebuilding of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar and his army had flattened, had razed to the ground. They'd had a terrible time. This is a little over 400 years before that pregnant lady was in a pickle. They're back in Jerusalem. We're going to lay the foundation for the new temple. It's going to be wonderful. They lay the foundation. After they get it laid, they're going to celebrate. So they do. They have a day of celebration. They have people singing, playing trumpets, and people are celebrating. Yay! Our country's going to get back to what it was. Our center of worship is going to get back to where it was. We have a foundation of a temple. But that same event, they had people there who were old enough to remember the first temple. And instead of celebrating, all they could do was bend over and weep. I can't believe this. And this is what Ezra said, or the book of Ezra. The joyful shouting and the weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard in the distance. And that's what it's like often for most of us at a holiday, like Christmas. Things are intensified, losses feel heavier, and you want to be joyful. There's good things about it. But I remember, and I have to take a moment and weep because they're not here, or something has changed, and I can't get it back. And it's together. We have a biblical precedent, space for mixed emotions. And we also have permission. We also have a permission. In the very next book of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah also has come back to Jerusalem. He's going to work with Ezra. Nehemiah is going to oversee the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. It's going to be a big deal. I love the book of Nehemiah. Well, when they have been reading the book of the law and reading it to get back to be a people of God, to be a people of the word, Nehemiah, they've planned this big day. It's really good. You should read the book. But Nehemiah pauses a reading of the law so that they can celebrate. But here's what happens. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what he told them. They'd been hearing the book of the law read, and it had been cutting their heart, knowing their history, knowing what their ancestors had done and how they had forsaken and sinned against God, and how God's wrath had finally caught up with them as a country, removed them from their country, but in his graciousness brought them back. And they wept and they wept. And Nehemiah said, and not now, not today, not today. Go and celebrate. But remember, this comes after the reading of the word. It's not just a, hey, go party. That is not what this verse means. I'm not using it out of context. Go and celebrate. Oh, this is a wonderful day. No, put away your weeping. Today is not the day for weeping. We can weep again later. We can always weep again later. But today, we're together, we're here. Let's celebrate. Eat good food. Get something nice to drink. Give something to anybody that you see that does not have anything. Come on. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's the permission to celebrate in the right way, for the right reason, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when I or you think of Christmas, I think of what do we mean by Christmas? Do we think of our traditions? Do we think of the story itself? Do we think of the conflict? Or do you think of the constant? What is the constant? Oh, you already know it. The constant is Christ. He is the cornerstone, the cornerstone. And here we go, from Isaiah. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestors, David and for all eternity. He is the cornerstone of Christmas. It's not a cliche, but it's a cliche, but it's not. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the cornerstone. The angel said, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. He's here, the cornerstone. He's also the cornerstone of the kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. Not just of Christmas, not just of the story of Christmas, but of everything." Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, "Together we, the believers, are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. He is everything. Without him, it all crumbles." No matter how your picture goes of Christmas, no matter how wonderful your schedule is, no matter how many people you pack in your house, if you don't have Christ as the cornerstone, you will be empty. You will be hollow. And you may be overcome by those mixed emotions that overshadow everything because you don't have Christ as the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone, and he's the constant. He is the constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. He did not look away when my brother got cancer and inched his way toward a painful death. He did not look away when Brooke was left a widow and turned 42 months later. He did not look away when my mother-in-law passed away at the end of November. I finished writing this in the shadow of funeral flowers at my dining room table. I'd been asked to do this months ago. My mother-in-law got diagnosed with cancer. She was 85. And she had a slow but very steady descent. I shouldn't even say slow. Every 10 days, it was like something else was taken from her, and something else was taken from her, and something else was taken from her. And when I was preparing this, I had to tell one of the ladies, Joyce probably, "I know you said you like a light message, but this is the direction it's going." And her first response was, "Susan, we pray for our coffee hour, the study, the Christmas meeting, we pray. And if God is leading you in that direction, that's where you go." So if you came today looking lovely, because you do, feeling empty, because you might, remember, Christmas is the real story of Christ, the cornerstone. Everything builds on him. He is the constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christmas doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. The story is the same, and it's lovely. Walter, that day, went over. He took the head of the dad snowman. He took the rest of the ornament, and he glued it back together. And Brooke said, "You cannot even tell it was broken." And I thought, that is such a Hallmark moment. The new dad putting the head on. Adam came back down eventually. They finished decorating the tree. And they worked together to get through another good but difficult Christmas. They have Christ as their cornerstone. So whether everything or anything or nothing is happening in your life, turn to Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I would like to pray now. Is that all right? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to a beautiful occasion like this. Thank you for so much behind the scene work that goes into it to make it look absolutely smooth and easy. I pray that you would bless the hands that have worked on this day. I pray that you would bless the ladies that have come, met friends old and new, and enjoyed themselves. Help us to be aware that others may be carrying mixed emotions this Christmas. pray you to comfort their hearts, whether it's a new change, something in the past, Lord. It's with us every day. And Father, so are you. So I praise your name. I thank you, God, that you sent your son. You're so willing yourself to have mixed emotions. Thank you for loving us, God. And thank you for showing us through your word. We're allowed to have mixed emotions, and we're allowed and encouraged to celebrate because the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.